number 6. We're going to turn there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Bibles will appear. They'll come down the aisles. Encourage you to read on the printed page. Number 6. It's December 11th, 2011. It's the 35th anniversary day, and we're turning to an obscure passage in the book of Numbers. Numbers, okay? It's about counting things, all right? It's the Excel spreadsheet of the Bible where they count God's people and they order everything and stuff. Numbers, it's post-miracle of Exodus, redemption, when God brought his people out of slavery, brought them into the wilderness, but it's pre-promised land. They have not yet arrived in the promised land. They're actually literally in the wilderness. They're getting organized. There's challenge before them and dangers all around them. There's details that must be discussed. That's the book of Numbers. And right in the middle of all of that, there's this incredible paragraph that's known as the priestly blessing. God speaks to them right at that moment, and he gives them a blessing. And so I want to read this passage and just think about it with you this morning. And I'm praying that God will speak to us this morning through his word. So here we go. It's in Numbers chapter 6. You beat me there, so now I've got to turn. Numbers 6 in verse 22. Here's how it goes. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' And so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Isn't that a beautiful passage? Some of you have heard those words before. You go, "That sounds familiar. Maybe I've heard that in a blessing somewhere." You didn't know it was in the book of Numbers, but there it is. It's an amazing passage. And when I knew that this day would be kind of a special day for our family, I realized immediately I must teach from Numbers 6. And I'll tell you why. Reason number one is because this passage really describes how I feel. It describes how I feel today. I feel the blessing of God upon my life and my family. I feel like I've experienced this. It's real to me. And I just wanted to have a little personal moment here on Sunday morning, December 11th, and I wanted to testify. I wanted just to be grateful to the Lord and acknowledge God's blessing. As a young man, 19 years old, first year in college, I experienced a conversion from atheism to faith in Christ. It was a dramatic, profound, life-altering experience, and it was the blessing of God. It was God who drew me to faith in Christ and set me on another path, another course, so wonderful. It wasn't long after when I met my beautiful bride, Maureen, and we fell in love and we got married. And all I can say is God blessed my life, you know. I often think, you know, how in the world did I end up with Maureen? She's so amazing. She's so beautiful. She's so kind. She's so energetic. She's so much fun, all right? And, you know, I've told you before, I'm not fun. I'm serious. She's fun. Together, we're serious fun. But she's fun. I'm serious, all right? That's the way this works, okay? Like, how did this happen? I go, well, God blessed me. The Lord just put us together. It's been amazing, you know? And then, of course, those kids start coming. And along came three beautiful, amazing children that we were blessed with. And we're just blessed, you know. I mean, I feel this in my life. We've had struggles. I mean, we've had hard times, challenges in life. But our report, our record is blessing and happiness. Sometimes I feel guilty that we actually, you know, haven't had more conflict. And, you know, because people tell me of all the stuff that they struggle with and their fight and their marriage and everything. I'm like, well, I don't know. It just somehow God put us together. It's been the most beautiful thing. Our experience with our children has been such an amazing thing. And then come the grandkids, and you're like, wow, this is so awesome. And not just in family, but in kind of spiritual journey of ministry, you know? I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ. I'm so blessed to be a part of something that God's doing that's rich. Oftentimes in our leadership, we actually sit around and we go, why are we so blessed? You know, why is God doing this stuff in our church? You know, it's not us. What is it? Well, it's just the blessing of God, you know? So when I read a passage like this, I go, I can understand that. I feel that way. And I must acknowledge the Lord. I've got to give thanks to God because it's his blessing. So there you go. But we have to take it just a little bit deeper than that, okay? I'm giving my little personal moment here, but we have to take it a little bit deeper than that. There's another reason why I want to get into this passage this morning. And it's because this passage actually teaches me how to pray for those that I love. When I read this passage, I feel like God gets my heart. This passage expresses my love and my longing for those that I love and care for. And it gives me a language of prayer. It gives me a way to come to God and to pray for those that I love. Let's take a look at this again. Just read through it. Listen to the words and let the Lord speak to you. Just verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have you ever prayed for someone and found yourself praying these kinds of things for their life? So in our house, we have, in our hallway, we have the wall of family pictures, right? Maybe you have a wall like that at your house. They just go all the way down our hallway. And so every day, multiple times, I pass the history. I pass the record. And it's all there, okay? It goes all the way back to the 70s, okay? It's there. There we are, Maureen and I, young and beautiful, buff, rad, 70s. There's our wedding picture on the wall. I'm in a crushed blue velvet suit. A sort of chiffon shirt with purple angels floating on it. And bright brown suede shoes that actually had rubber bottoms with waves on them. I didn't like the waves, so the night before the wedding, I took a belt sander and I sanded the rubber off so there wouldn't be any waves. The only problem was I didn't do a very good job of it, so they were sort of like at weird angles. So it's in the photo. I'm standing there in my blue velvet suit with the angels like this. It's pretty weird, all right? We have the record for you. It's there. And then there's pictures of these adorable babies, these kids. They're so sweet. We have pictures of awkward moments, weird teeth things going on, and weird hair and outrageous outfits from wrong periods of time, and, you know, soccer teams and dance things and all of that. And then they move on as graduations, you know, and those photos from high school or from college. Different graduation scenes. And then there's more wedding pictures, but it's not ours. It's the kids. There they are, and they're getting married. Now we have pictures of grandchildren. We even have one picture. I like this one, Marine. Nice touch. There's a frame that has a picture on it, and there's just a photo of one of the grandkids taped over whatever was underneath it. It's just like, you know, forget the old, in with the new. And so we're just taping up the grandkids now, right on top of everything. It's amazing. I have regularly two experiences when I walk down that hallway. The first is I smile. You know, I go down there and I go, wow, this is so awesome. What a blessing, you know. I mean, what a blessing to be married to Maureen. What a blessing to have this family. What a blessing to have grandkids. You know, when I think about memories, and I get a smile on my face, but there's something else that happens regularly. I walk down that hallway, I look at those pictures, and I worry. I worry and I pray, you know? I look at that and I go, I love my family. I love so much. And I long for them. And I worry about them because we live in a dangerous world. And I wonder what's going to happen. And so I pray. I pray, Lord, would you bless them? Please, Lord, bless their lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. See, this prayer, it summarizes how I want God to bless those that I love. It gives expression to my heart. Do you know anyone that you pray and you say, oh, that the Lord would bless them? I bet you do. What do you pray when you say, may the Lord bless this person? What are you really praying? You know, the word blessing is a huge biblical concept. It's writ large in the scriptures from beginning to end. It's a massive theme that we somehow have sort of minimized a blessing. You know, I'm blessed. Or someone sneezes and you go, God bless you. No. I get my Subway sandwich and I pray a little blessing over it before I eat it. But in the Bible, it's a massive concept right from the start. I'll show you in Genesis, in chapter 1. Take a look at this. Genesis chapter 1. After God creates mankind, male and female, he creates them. And then it says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. At the high point of creation, creates man and woman. And then what does he do? He blesses them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. God says, I just don't want you just to live or survive. I actually want you to flourish. And that's what blessing is. To be blessed by God means that God has given you exactly what you need, not only to survive, but to flourish. That's the blessing of God. I like the word flourish. It just works for me. I looked it up, you know, in the thesaurus and the dictionary just to see, because I like the sound of it. To flourish, to be in a vigorous state, to thrive, to grow luxuriant, to make dramatic, sweeping gestures. I like that. I think of my granddaughter Elliot when I do that. You know, it's kind of alive. To bloom, to blossom. That's what I want for those that I love. I just don't want them just to survive. I want them to flourish. I walk down the hall, I see the photos, I go, oh, Lord. Bless them, please. May the Lord bless you and keep you. To keep means to watch over attentively. To care for, or especially to guard. To guard. And the assumption is that we're living in a dangerous world, right? God's people had come out of Egypt. They had been slaves. The Passover lamb was slain. The blood was put on the doorposts. The destroying angel came over but passed over God's people because of the blood of the Lamb. It's all so rich in meaning. And then they went out and they escaped the tyranny. They escaped from slavery. And they came into a new life of freedom, but not a life without danger. There are many dangers. Later in the book of Numbers, they run into this king named Balak who hires a guy of divination named Balaam. He hires him to curse God's people. And not only does he curse them, but he goes in and he infiltrates and he gets people to give them false teaching and twist them in their behaviors. Oh, it's a world of danger. He warns them right in the wilderness of people who worship this god called Molech. And Molech is, you know, like of all the deities, like one of the worst in the ancient world. Because the people would sacrifice their children to Molech. They would take their precious sons and daughters and they would heat up the statue of Molech, the stone carved statue, until it was glowing red hot. And then they would take their precious babies and lay them in the arms of the glowing red hot idol and burn them alive, burn them to death as a sacrifice to their god. He says that's the kind of world that surrounds you, that you're traveling in, you know, that you're living in. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. There are so many dangers in our world. You know, kids don't see danger. It's one of the amazing things about children. They seem to be unaware of the danger. The older you get, you know, you're a parent and then a grandparent, you know, all you see is danger everywhere, you know, more and more. My grandson, little Ezra, whom we just dedicated to the Lord in prayer, that little guy is like a magnet to danger. He is. He's a magnet to danger. You put him on the ground, and it's like he has a GPS in him, and it knows over there, danger. And he just goes. We pulled out a ladder. We were putting up some decorations. Set the ladder down, turned my back. The next thing I know, the kid runs across the room and climbs the ladder as high as he can. It's like Christ, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. He's up there, you know, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. So I got the call because the girls were out, you know, weddings coming, and so they were out shopping and doing stuff, and I'm at the office serving the Lord, and I get the call from my wife, and she says, you got to go home now because we got more to do and the babysitter has to go home. And I said, yes, dear. That's 35 years. 35 years. Okay, honey. I'm on it. So I go home. The babysitter leaves. And I realize that Ezra is going to try to hurt himself. He's going to hurt himself. So he runs across the floor. You know, he sees me. It's like, this is my chance. This guy knows nothing. I can destroy him. He runs across the floor. The cat dish, a ceramic bowl, of course, we shouldn't have a ceramic bowl. Of course, but we do. We had. Ezra runs across the floor, picks up the ceramic bowl, sits there and just pummels it into a, just, and it's like sharp shrapnel, you know, ceramic pieces fly onto him, onto his hair, his body, all over the floor. There's water everywhere, and he's just laughing hysterically. And I'm like, ah, and I'm running, you know. And I'm holding him and brushing off pieces of, you know, ceramic shards and trying to do this. And I mean, the kid's amazing. The other day he goes directly to the vent. And he sees a vent. He goes, I will pry it off. So he just goes, pries the vent off, has an apple, chucks it down the heating vent. Boom. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, he's there laughing. Ah. Look at this, you know. Elliot, my granddaughter, says, we need an elephant with a trunk that can go down there and suck that out of there. I'm like, of course. She said it with a flourish. You know, we need an elephant. It's crazy. So, you know, all this lightweight stuff. Oh, but there's danger. There's so many more dangers, isn't there? And sometimes as a parent, you don't even see it, but you learn. You learn to be concerned. I think I've told you the story that there was a point in our church here in Portland where a guy attended our church who was on the 10 most wanted list in the state of Georgia. And, of course, we didn't know it. This guy pulled into town. He had the most amazing Christian testimony that any of us had ever heard. The reason it was so amazing is it was all made up. But he actually came to the church and told me the testimony. I said, you're amazing. You need to get up in front. I got him up in front of the church with a microphone to tell his testimony, which was a complete lie to the whole church. He wormed his way into the church, and the guy was a sexual predator. And he began hanging out with Trevor a lot, you know, and he's really interested in Trevor. And so this is really weird. And my wife is going, I don't like that guy. There's something wrong with that guy. And it was really, really weird. But the Lord protected us. May the Lord bless and keep you. Here's what happened. I just have to tell the story. This guy had gotten a job at the Sears Automotive Center in Vancouver, Washington, as the guy who managed the place. He could talk his way literally into anything. And so he's up there managing this place. There was a lady from Georgia who was driving across the country, is driving in front of the Sears. Her car broke down right in front of the Sears. She gets out of her car and says, there's an automotive center. Walks into the front, sees this guy, recognizes him as the most wanted in the state of Georgia. Immediately calls the police. The police came down, arrested him, put him in cuffs at the Sears, took him away. We heard that and our hearts were going, are you kidding me? That guy gave his testimony in my church. That guy was at our house, was hanging around my kids. But the Lord was watching us. Okay? So see, I can't be there. I can't always be there. Now our kids are gone. I have pictures on the wall. You know, they're back for now. It's cool. But mainly I see them on the wall, you know. They have their own homes. And so I pray, Lord, bless them and keep them. If you pray like that, I'll bet you do. Lord, make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Be gracious to them, Lord. Now, to be gracious means to show favor. It means to show favor, especially when there's a need. Okay, so if there's an intense need, you need favor. You need someone to show you favor. If you go astray, you need favor. If you're in a situation that's way over your head, you need favor. And so, Lord, show your favor. And I tell you, there's times in our lives, all the time, when we've needed favor. I know my kids, you know, they need favor. I need to know that God is there showing them favor. I need to know that when their resources run out, that God is there showing them favor, caring for them. And may the Lord give you peace. Well, that's a big word. It's the word shalom, right? This little compact paragraph, it has all these huge ideas in it. May the Lord give you peace. That word is shalom. And shalom, of course, it's a greeting in Hebrew. But it means peace and more than peace. It means to be whole, to be complete, to be fulfilled. It means to prosper in every dimension of life. Isn't that what you want? I mean, don't you want the people that you love, don't you want them to flourish? Don't you want them to be safe? Don't you want them to receive favor in their life? Of course you do. So I love these words because they capture my heart's longing. I read this and I go, God knows my heart. He knows, you know, and he's shown me, like, he's given me a little format to pray. Many people after the first service, they said, you know what, I've prayed that prayer for years over my kids, you know. I found that in the Bible, and I went, that's perfect. And they pray it all the time for their kids. Beautiful. But we have to go just a little deeper still, right? Because there's something that takes us even deeper than just that, you know, God has blessed me, or God understands my heart and my longing and has given me a form of prayer. There's something bigger. These words show me how to believe and how to think about God. These words tell me who God actually is. These words reveal to me not just the longing of my heart, but the reality of God's heart. Who wrote these words? Not the priests, not Moses, not the people. God himself wrote these words. Take a look at it in Numbers 6:22. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel.'" God said, "This is what I want you to say. This is how to do it, all right?" And, you know, kind of what he's saying is, you priests, see, you're not going to make this up on your own. He says, "I got something that I want to communicate here. I got something that I want to say. You say it on my behalf." The blessing comes from God, ultimately, not the priests. And so what you find in these words is a revelation of the very heart of God himself. Now, that's really powerful. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your view of God? That's a really important question. How do you see God? Because in your life, your faith, your prayer can never transcend your view of God. If your view of God is small, if it's, you know, low, if it's sort of incomplete and empty, then your spiritual life will exactly reflect that. How do you see God? Now, one of the beautiful things about being a parent is, if you read the Bible, you begin to discover that your love as a parent, your concern as a parent, is a window into the reality of God. It is but a pale reflection of a much greater reality. That's what Jesus taught us. Let me show you a verse that's really, really important. It's Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 11. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" That's a great verse. Except for the part about "if you then" being evil. You've got to pause on that one and think about that one for a minute. If you then being evil, and I'm walking down the hallway and I see the photos of my family, my bride, and you know, it's so cool. And I'm like, oh, I love them so much. And oh, I want to see them blessed. And, you know, and this little voice in my head says, "If you then being evil," what do you mean evil? Look at me. I'm loving. I'm so loving. I love my family. "If you then being evil," if you, the selfish one, if you, the imperfect one, can walk down this hallway and be filled with love and longing and desire to see your family blessed, how much more does your Father in heaven love and want to bless and answer prayer and be a part of their lives? Oh, it's awesome. It's huge. It's huge. So this passage challenges me, what do I actually believe about God? And it helps me to trust. It helps me to pray with confidence. I'm not trying to twist God's arm. I'm not praying and saying, "Oh God, you know, I know you probably don't like my kids. I know you probably, you know, don't have an interest, but if I just pray hard enough and long enough, maybe I can persuade you to show an interest, to, you know, share a little love over here in our corner of the world." Utterly wrong. I come to him with the assumption that he is there, that he is real, that he loves more than I do, and I can pray with confidence. I want you to trust God. Trust him. What's your view of God? Can you trust him? I know people that live in constant anxiety. They live in fear. They're terrified for their family, for their kids, for themselves, you know, for the people around them. They can't control everything. I got to control it. I got to take care of it. I got to protect. I got to do it. And you can't. You can't do it. It'll wring you out. It will destroy you. And it's like, I've got to be God, and God will be my little helper. And I'll talk him into helping me sometimes. And then you read the Bible and you go, wait a minute, hang on. God is the loving one. God is the powerful one. God is the present one. And I get to pray to him and I get to seek him and I get to seek his blessing, but I can do it with some confidence here. Oh, your view of God is so important. So I want you to know his love and his greatness. See, today is a happy sermon. This is a happy sermon. I'm really excited. I told my kids last night, I said, I'm really excited. Tomorrow is a happy sermon. You know? I mean, we've been in 2 Timothy. It's like the hard work of the gospel. You're coming in here looking at me like with white knuckles. What's he going to say this week? It's hard, the hard work of the gospel. Labor like a soldier. Get out there and do your part. It's your assignment. There's enemies of the gospel. Take your stand for Jesus. Flee unrighteousness. Right? And it's all true. Every word of it is true. But there's a larger context. There's a big picture. And unless you see the big picture, all of those calls to serve and to discipline, you know, and to your assignment can become a burden. It's become burdensome. But when you step back and you see the larger context, and that larger context is the very heart and love and reality of your God and Father. Oh, it changes the equation dramatically. Your view of God is crucial. And this passage reveals not just that God understands my heart for those I love, but it helps me understand his heart as well. But now we have to go just a little deeper. Just one other layer in this thing. Because I've been calling this throughout the sermon a prayer. I keep saying the prayer and pray this prayer and pray like this. And I've been calling it a prayer. And it kind of is a prayer, but it's kind of not a prayer. It's what we call a blessing or a benediction, right? And it really doesn't say exactly to pray, though we do and we should pray like this. It tells the priest to actually just to say this, just to pronounce this. And so in many ways, it's not exactly a prayer. It's more of a promise. It's a promise. The priest, say this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Gracious to you. It's like a prophetic word. It's like a statement that you need to just proclaim to these people. They need to hear this. God says, they need to hear this. It's what I'm going to do. This is my promise for my people. Now, if all of this that I'm saying to you is just an idea, it was just a philosophy, that'd be good. That's a good idea. It's a good philosophy. But if it's a promise, it's even better. It's way better. And if it's a promise that's been fulfilled, it's best of all. If it's a promise that's been fulfilled, that's been proven, that's been demonstrated, then it's gospel stuff. Because the gospel means good news. And every promise of God in the Bible finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So let me talk to you just for a few minutes about Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's blessing. Jesus is the promise of God activated in this world, actually come into the world to accomplish what God has promised. In fact, I'm going to show you something. New Testament now. We're going to go to Luke. Luke and chapter 24. It's the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel of Luke. So now, this is after Christ has gone to the cross. It's after the resurrection. And it's really interesting because it's in Luke, it's like the last thing that happens. Maybe now, this morning, we can look at it with a different set of eyes. In Luke 24 and verse 50, then he, that's Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and went into heaven. It's like the last thing they saw was Jesus blessing them. And because they knew number 6 and they knew the priestly blessing, and perhaps they're just learning now that Jesus is their high priest, this is also meaningful. Jesus, the risen Lord, is extending his hands in blessing and saying, I want to bless you, keep you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. I want you not just to survive, but to flourish. And everything that you need to do that will be provided for you through Christ, the risen Lord. It's all there. This is gospel stuff. And it's profound. Now, one of the things about number 6 that's so rich, because it's really a dense little packet of truths, one of the things that's so profound about it is how personal it is. It's really, really personal. Did you catch that? You can keep a finger in Luke if you want, but you got to go back to Numbers and just, I want to show you how personal this is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You notice this stuff about the face of God? Do you see that? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Lift up his countenance. The word countenance is the same Hebrew word, panaim, which means face. Both of those verses use the same word, the face of God. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's very personal. That God wants to look at you. He's watching you, and he wants you to look into his face and know that you have a right relationship with him. Know that you have his favor. Know that he loves you, that it's a relational kind of a thing. These aren't just ideas, it's about a relationship. The face of God. Do you know that in the story of the Bible, that when God created man and woman, male and female, in his image, then he blessed them and said, I want you to flourish, that there was a problem soon thereafter, right? It's the story of the Bible, sin. The sinful choice. The man and the woman. And because of that, there's a separation in a relationship. And it's fascinating because in Genesis it says that they hid from the face of God. Now, your Bible might say the presence of God, but the Hebrew word is panaim. It's the face. They hid from God's face. Like they wouldn't want to look at God. They didn't want to see the look on his face, and they were ashamed to look at him. Isn't that the way it goes in relationships? There's nothing I love more than to look at one of my dear family members and to look at them and see a smile on their face. I love my wife's face. I'm going to embarrass her, but she's so sweet and beautiful. Think about it. She's going to cover her face. See? See how that works? I love it. I love to look at her face, and she's smiling, and it's beautiful. I hate it when she's mad at me. And the smile goes away. And like she's mad, she's frowning at me. All right, that's not a good deal. All right, and the worst is when she won't look at me. Isn't that the worst, guys? You know how this goes. That's like another degree. It's like, okay, she's not frowning. She won't even look at me. It's like, okay, it's a relational thing. I love my grandkids. I love when I see my grandkids, and if they look at me and smile. You know, oh, there's Papa, and they smile. You know, maybe Ezra's like, hey, I want you to pick me up. That's cool. That's great. I love Elliot. She does things with a flourish. You know, she looks at me. Oh, but sometimes if she gets her feelings hurt, if maybe I say an angry word, if I say, Elliot, don't do that to your brother, all of a sudden, the whole demeanor changes. And then she's like this. And she literally, it's the most pathetic thing. You'd think she went to acting school. She's like, and then sometimes, next degree, this. You know, you can try to put your face under there. She'll turn away. See, isn't that the way it goes? Okay. And it says that they hid from the face of God. And the whole quest of the biblical story from that point through the book of Revelation is to see the face of God, the smiling face of God once again. And God says in Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, because that's in the heart of God. That's what he wants. He wants that relationship with us, to lift up his countenance. That's his intention. And Jesus made the promise true. Jesus made the promise. On Christmas morning, Jesus was born, God Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, Jesus, has revealed him. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus who came into the world. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? This is Jesus restoring a relationship with God, the ultimate blessing of God in Christ. When Jesus stood and blessed his disciples, he's standing there and they can see the marks of the nails in his hands and he's blessing them. Right? How do I know that God is for me, for you? How do I know? Some of you say, well, that's great that the Lord protected you and your family from the crazy guy from Georgia, but, you know, I know some people that didn't get protected. I know sometimes when things didn't work out quite so well. Yeah, I know. We live in a broken, hard world, and I don't have all of the answers for every detail. But I don't just look to experience to tell me of the love of God and the intention of God. I look to Christ. I look to the gospel. Let me show you a great passage. It's in Romans in chapter 8. Just a couple more passages to look at this morning. Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so you say, well, that's true, but how do I know God's for me? You know, in Numbers, it's like Moloch and Balak and all these bad guys. So how do I know God is for me? Because if he's for us, surely things will be all right. Well, I love what it says in Romans 8. It says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God sent his son and he delivered him up. That's an expression that means he sent him to the cross. He delivered him over to die on the cross. Now, if he did that, won't he graciously give you all things? That's blessing. Blessing. He will give you what you need to flourish spiritually, emotionally, relationally, to have a relationship with God. He will do that in your life. How do I know? Because he sent his own son to the cross for me. Like I walk down my hallway, I see pictures of my family. I love my family so dearly. God loves his son, but he sends his son to the cross. How great a love is that? Okay. What a blessing that is. It's amazing. At the deepest level of truth, we always come to Jesus and the gospel. You just follow the trail, go through the mysteries and the majesty of Scripture, and you come right to Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, I have a family, and you have a family. But there's another family, it's the family of God. It's a family created through the death and resurrection of Christ. We become brothers and sisters in Christ through faith in Christ. It says in John, as many as received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons of God through faith. So God adopts us into his family through the gift of Christ. The question is, who do you belong to? Like, who do you belong to in your life? So I belong to my wife, Maureen, 35 years. I belong to her. Who do you belong to? Well, I belong to a family. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to Christ? Back in Numbers, in verse 27, chapter 6, verse 27, at the end of the blessing, he says, and so, through this blessing, and so, in this way, they will put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They'll put my name on the children of Israel through this blessing. And we learned when we studied Revelation that when God puts his name on something, it's because it belongs to him. You have like that book that you love, that journal, whatever it is. What do? Write your name in it. Property of. Put your name. Because you, when something belongs to you, you write your name on it. In the Bible, God says, I put my name on these people. They belong to me. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Christ? That's where God wants us. And so I'm going to share the final verse of the morning. And what better place than in the final page of the Bible? Let's go to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22. And, you know, we've just kind of done this major overview of everything. So we end in the book of Genesis, or book of Revelation, started in Genesis. And in Revelation 22, it says, no longer, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Okay, that's what God has in his heart. That we might see his face unveiled. And when we do see his face, we'll see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll see the Lamb. We'll see Jesus still with the marks of the cross. We'll see the face of God. We'll be in relationship, unhindered. And his name will be upon us, belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus? Now the word bless, the Hebrew word means to kneel. So the etymology, like the root meaning, means to kneel. Which is an interesting picture because it's thought that what that was is that a person would come before a sovereign, a king, somebody with great resources, and they would have need in their life, and they would humbly kneel before the king, and he would bless them. He would be gracious and bless them. It's a posture of receiving. What do you need to do to receive? You need to bow your heart before the Lord. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. You know? Kneel and say, Lord, I come to you and I give my life to you in faith. I trust you. When I was 19, I went to church and I hung out with Christians and they would say, are you a Christian? And I would say, well, yeah, kind of, but not like you. Which is code for, I'm not a Christian at all. Yeah, but I'm a Christian, but not like you. I kind of do it on my own terms, you know. Because you're weird and I'm cool. Basically, just start there, right? And and I don't like the way you dress, and there's a lot of stuff that, you know, doesn't really set well with me in this whole, like, give your whole life to Jesus. I mean, I kind of believe in Jesus, but let's not be too extreme with it. And so, you know, I had this whole thing, which is code for you're not a Christian at all. And it was weird. And one day I realized, what kind of a game is this? You know, like, am I a Christian or not? I need to humble myself and come to the Lord on his terms and go, oh, I love you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again, and I need you to bless me with forgiveness, with life, with hope, with a relationship, Lord. And so I did. I humbled myself, and it's been awesome. That's the blessing that God wants for each of us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer. We're going to worship a little bit. And let's give an opportunity for us to bring our own hearts to the Lord and to seek his blessing. Let's pray right now as the worship team comes up. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your heart. I believe it, Father. I believe in your goodness and your love. I believe that you care infinitely more than I do. And I'm grateful, Lord. Thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us ideas, but more than ideas. You have given us Christ. And so demonstrated your love. Conquered sin and death. We love you, Lord. And now, how much more can we trust in your blessings? So come now, Lord, and bless your people. Bless us, Lord. Keep us. Let us see your favor in Christ. And as we're in an attitude of prayer, can I give you the opportunity right now to simply, humbly come to the Lord. And to receive Christ. You can do that in prayer right now. In your heart, you can pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I trust you. I need you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the penalty for my sins. I believe that you are the risen Lord. Lord, I want to receive the grace of forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. And so I trust you this morning for that. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, will continue to nurture us in the faith of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.